Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And we will read all five verses. Psalm 100. Hear now the inspired word of God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come before You, we would again simply ask that You'd be pleased to bless the preaching of Your word. For Father, we know that it's not the wisdom of the preacher for sure. It's not any eloquence. It's not any study. But Father, we pray that You would be pleased to take Your word as it is preached, and just as You've promised, that it would accomplish every purpose for which it is sent, and that it will not return void. We have confidence because You have told us this is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, certainly from the songs that we've sung and by the smell of turkey in the air, we know what time of the year it is. Certainly Thursday is one of the most beloved holidays in America. And of course, the day is not complete without their traditional turkey dinner. In my house, of course, the day is not complete until the turkey sandwich, the evening of the dinner. That is my favorite part of the day. I love the turkey sandwiches even better than the turkey dinner. We all know the story of Thanksgiving, and we rehearse it. Our school children know it. And contrary to the attempts of the humanists, Thanksgiving is not a celebration of the pilgrims thanking the Indians. It began with a feast to celebrate the bounty that God had given to them, and to thank God for all that He had done over the year since they had come to America. Now, it's a good thing to say thank you to others when they help us. It's a good thing. It's a nice thing to do. It's polite. It's even considered to be good manners. But the attitudes of thanksgiving first must be rooted and directed in thanksgiving towards God. You know, this concept is found throughout the Scripture. You know, it's interesting. The Scriptures are usually divided as the law, the wisdom literature, and the prophets, and then we have the New Testament. You know, it's found in all of those aspects of Scripture. It's in the Old Testament law in Leviticus 7, verses 11 to 13. There's specifically sacrifices of thanksgiving. Verse 11, now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. You know, there are actually people who were given charge over the offering of thanksgiving to God. In Nehemiah 12, verse 8, we hear this. And the Levites were Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. There were actually people who were designated just to make sure that the songs of thanksgiving were the right songs. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's certainly present in the wisdom literature. I've just taken one we read from Psalm 147, but if you Google, or not Google, well, yeah, you can Google in the Bible too, you know, with the present things. But if you do a concordance search, that's the word I was looking for. Boy, I'll tell you how the modern terminology just comes in, right? If you do a concordance search of thanksgiving or thanks, the Psalms are just riddled with it. Here's just one example. Psalm 147, 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. It's found in the prophets, Jeremiah 30, verse 19. And from them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them. They shall not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they shall not be insignificant. All those who say thanksgiving and make merry. And clearly the attitude of thanksgiving is found in the New Testament. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it's interesting. In the book of the Revelation, where we get a glimpse at the throne room of God, and we all know the seraphim and the four beings that surround the throne, and we know them even from Isaiah 6, where they stand around and they say, holy, holy, holy. And day and night they're saying holy. But listen to this in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 7 of Revelation. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The Bible is replete with this idea of thanksgiving. But in all of Scripture, in both Old and New Testaments, perhaps the clearest example of this general attitude, heart attitude of thanksgiving, is found nowhere else but in Psalm 100. It's the only psalm that actually carries the heading, a psalm of praise or a psalm of thanksgiving. And by the way, the concept of praise and thanksgiving are inseparable in Scripture. You really can't have one without the other. It's just two sides of the same coin. And nowhere as clearly in Psalm 100, Spurgeon in his Treasury of David, his commentary on the Psalms, he says this: it is all ablaze with grateful adoration and has for this reason been a great favorite with the people of God ever since it was written. Let us sing the old hundredth is one of the everyday expressions of the Christian church and will be so while men exist whose hearts are loyal to the great King. So this morning we're going to look at this concept of thanksgiving specifically from Psalm 100. And I want to make three points concerning this psalm of praise and thanksgiving. And the first one is this. In it, we have an exhortation to praise God. I want you to notice the imperative that is found in this psalm. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. That is in the imperative. In other words, it is in the form of a command. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Those are not suggestions. They are not commentaries. If you look at the original and the way it's constructed, they are commands and things that we are told that we must be doing. You see, God is such that he can command that he be worshipped. He can command that he be obeyed. He has commanded that he be feared. And because of who he is, there is nothing inconsistent with the commands to bring to him and to offer to him what is due him. And in the same way, it is commanded by his holy word that we offer to him praise and thanksgiving. Now, why is it such? Why do we have commands in Scripture to thank Him, to praise Him? Because the sinful nature of man is such that we often neglect to do so. And therefore, we are reminded of our obligations. Remember the parable that Jesus told? That wasn't a parable, I'm sorry. Remember, Jesus talked to ten, he had healed the 10 lepers. Remember, he heals the 10, and what happened? Only one. Only one returned to say thank you. Only one out of 10. Isn't that representative of humanity? Isn't it representative of us? How too often we take for granted the things, the blessings that God gives us. You know, sometimes I think it has become too much of rote that we have table grace, that we offer a prayer before our meals. I think it's a tremendous practice because we need to be reminded every day and three times a day, and or four if you have four meals, or five with the snack. Well, maybe six. But whenever we take a morsel of food, I think it's a good practice to bow our head and to thank God so that we're reminded that even what we have, and what we have in abundance in this land, is a gift from Him. Think of how many people around the world have no food. And so I think it's a wonderful practice that before we partake of the table, that we bow and acknowledge that everything that we have is from God. And so we need to be reminded to praise and thank Him. And that's what Psalm 100 does. It not only reminds us to thank God, but it tells us the manner in which we should offer praise and thanksgiving. And that's the second point I want to make. There's several aspects that it tells us. How are we supposed to do this? And the first is that our praise is meant to be universal. Notice it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Or your translation may say, all ye lands. And I actually prefer the all ye lands, which is not the NASB in this case. The reason I prefer that is when you see the word land in Scripture, almost universally it's meant to describe the land of Israel. Because the land of Israel was so special, so unique to God. And so when it's given here in the plural, all ye lands, it's just that double emphasis that it's not just for the Israelites to thank God. Though they were their special people in those days, the point is that all the peoples of the earth, if you're living and breathing, you have cause to give thanks to God. And so it's for all the earth, all of the lands, all of mankind is to be praising. You know, the very creation has reason to offer praise. And we see that even in metaphorical language. Isaiah 55:12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now clearly we recognize that as metaphorical language. But the point is made clear that the creation itself shouts and gives glory and praise to who God is. So certainly all of His special creation, all of the people, the men and women who are created in the very image of God, who owe their existence to God, and every good things that come into their lives, they owe directly to God, that the shouts of joy, the shouts of praise should be universal. There shouldn't be anybody, regardless of their circumstances, who is not praising God. And then the second aspect of that is that it's to be joyful. Notice, shout joyfully to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Let the soul be cheerful in the work of praising and glorifying God. You know, the original words again signify more distinctively a glad shout. It's not even really talking about singing. Singing is certainly a part of it, which comes in a little bit later. But this is even just talking about there should be a sense that when we come before God, that we are so bubbling up inside of us, so enthusiastic, that it's got to come out in some way. You should have that feeling that if I don't say something, if I don't praise God in some way, I'm going to burst. Because it's welling up inside of me as I come before God. I had an old preacher. this is quite a few years ago. And if you saw this man, he had what he himself called as a mean face. He didn't smile too much. He says, I don't know why. He said, but that's just the way God made my face. Because he really was a very joyful man. And he'd be in the pulpit and he'd be looking at you like, boy, he looks mean. You know? But he was preaching to God. He was a tremendous preacher. And he gets so excited that every once in a while, he says, sometimes he gets so excited, I don't know what to say. And he'd go, woo! Just like that. And you look at him and it was so out of character for him, but he said, he just welled up so much inside. That's the way we should all be. Please hold the woes. If it has to come out, give me an amen now and then, that's fine, but I think we can leave the woes to the Giants games. Okay. But you get the point. This is coming from a heart that is filled with great joy at the mere thought of Almighty God. You know, the third point, which we'll get to a little bit later, will give us the reasons why we should worship with glad hearts. But it should be rather obvious if we understand who God is and what He's done for us. Think of it this way. Think of the joy you get when you see someone you love. Especially if that person has been away for some time. I was away just for a week this past week, and when I came in Friday night, as soon as the door opened and my two youngest daughters saw me, whoa, they came running and they jumped, Daddy, Daddy, you know. And then the next oldest did the same thing, came jumping, almost tore me out of my bed when she saw me. That's the way when I'm away and my children, they come and they throw their arms around me, they hug me because they miss me, because I love them and they love me. Think of the reception our soldiers get when they're returning from combat. Waves of happy people, shouts of joy, singing songs to welcome them back. And that's all a good thing. You know, even people who are not related to the soldiers are filled with joy and patting them on the back when they're coming back from overseas. How much more should we be filled with joy when we come before our great God? Every time we enter this place on Sunday morning, this should be a time of joy. Our hearts should be lifted up, and this should be the anticipated point of our week, because we get to come together and worship God. You know, the distinction is this. As Christians, we don't have to come here and worship. We get to come here and worship. We want to come here to worship. This is our desire to be here, because this is the unique privilege of only the people of God. We have this great opportunity. And you know what? Even this worship service is, now you guys know that there's probably no more logical person in this room than I am. I'm a logic teacher. I'm a geometry teacher. You can't get any more logical than that. I am probably the least mystical person you will ever meet in your entire life. But when it comes to the worship service, something mystical takes place. And it can happen so imperceivably that we don't even realize it. But the Scripture describes it that when the people of God come together in New Testament worship, because each one of us is a temple, Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. When we come together, we are fitted together into one whole temple. And mystically, when we begin our worship service, this place is lifted up into the very throne room of heaven. And we are in the presence of God. Think about that.
privilege. What a blessing. No wonder he wanted to whoop at the thought of something like that.
And that leads to our next point, that this thanksgiving and this worship, it should not be partial nor restrained. Look at the words that are used to describe the attitude of praise and thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise. Serve with gladness. Bless His name. Enter His courts with thanksgiving. Enter His gates with praise. You know, the various expressions show the completeness of this blessed attitude of the heart. Now, I'm not saying that we let our emotions run wild. That's not what I'm saying. The Scripture never suggests that. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, specifically talking about the worship service, things should be done decently and in order. But the giving of thanks is not to be from a restrained heart. I don't come into the worship service and say, okay, I'm going to guard my heart. I've got to be careful of what I say, what I do. Worshiping God is an emotional experience. There should be smiles on our faces at times. There should be tears of joy at times. There should be tears at some points where your heart is broken as you see your sin, and that's acceptable as well. And when we come before Him, we're not concerned with our outward appearance. Ladies, if the Word of God brings you to tears, whether it's a heartbreaking over sin that you see in yourself, or whether it's tears of joy, forget that the mascara runs. Nobody cares. Don't hold back on your heart. We are concerned with what is coming from our heart as we worship this great and awesome God. Fourth aspect of the manner is worship is to be sincere. Remember, we are in the presence of Almighty God. We are in His courts. We have entered through His gates. And we must remember who you're coming before. Almighty God, nothing is hidden from Him. Don't think you can come into this place with sin in your heart and say nobody knows about it. God knows. And so worship for show is an exercise in futility. God knows what is in your heart when you worship. And God is not looking for exterior signs. He's looking for the sincerity of your heart. I come from a Norwegian family. I'm second generation American. And the exterior, I think Norwegians are the exact opposite of the Italians. I remember going to Italian homes when I was younger, and you walk through the door, just meet the people, and Mama's throwing her arms around you. Come on, sit down, have some dinner, and you know, the next thing you know, like part of the family. I've been there 5 minutes, and I feel like I belong. I guess we have some Italians out there. It's true, is it not? I went to arrest somebody when I was a police officer. I walked in with the warrant. I had to sit down and have dinner first. That's no lie. I'll tell you the story later. Norwegians are much more stoic. In fact, they've called us the Frozen Chosen. Not because we live in Norway. That's the attitudes, you know. And so I'm thankful that it's not the exterior, you know. I mean, I went to some of my uncle's houses. I was there for 5 years and didn't feel like I belonged. It's just the way it is. But you shook hands with everybody. But that was it. But it's the inside. We're not talking about cultural things here. We're talking that God looks past that exterior. Because you know what? Sometimes the exterior can be deceiving. The magnanimous and outgoing person can really have a hard heart. The person who is very stoic can really have a soft heart. And that's what God is concerned with. It's the sincerity, because God looks right past it. A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. And a broken and contrite heart will always begin by offering thanksgiving. It's that heart that's broken, that's contrite, that is so quick to offer thanksgiving. And so the worship, it will be joyful worship, and it will be sincere worship. The fifth element of this manner of worship is worship must be intelligent. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 100. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, worship is not merely an emotional exhibition. There's knowledge. Remember what Jesus told the woman by the well. He said that those who worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. The emotions are guided by truth, not the other way around. It is the truthfulness of God's word that sparks us to the emotions that we feel. The Samaritans were enthusiastic about their worship, but Jesus said it comes from ignorance and therefore it was unacceptable. The Jews had the truth, but the knowledge came from cold hearts, and therefore that was not acceptable either. Worship must be in spirit and in truth. And the admonition of Scripture is that truth guides the heart into worship. And so as you come before a holy God, the more you know him, the more joyful, the more sincere, the more complete your worship will be, the more acceptable your worship will be. You know, the psalm also tells us another interesting fact about worship, that it be frequent and public. Enter his gates, go into his courts. Now, you know, that we should have private times of worship is a given. We are told to go to a quiet place when we pray. We are told to go into our closets, if you will, and pray. And there are times when you need to be alone with God. But that there are appointed times for public worship is also crystal clear. And one of the most pointed is right here in Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And the allusion to this is coming for public temple worship. Lifting our voices in unison to praise and to worship the one, the true, the only living God. And of course, our Sunday morning services take the place of that. As we mentioned before, this is the temple all coming together. What a joy, what a privilege it is to be here as the temple of God becomes complete, and together we lift up acceptable and holy worship. And you know, and nothing is more clear than at the center of all of this is gratitude. Thanksgiving must be an essential part of worship. Enter with thanksgiving. Enter with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. These actions can only be truly performed by hearts that have been changed by him. Hearts that love him. Hearts that know him. True gratitude can only come from hearts that know who God is and what he has done for them. And that brings us to our third and final point. The reasons to praise and thank him. First reason is very simple. Just because he's God. You know, it doesn't get any more basic than that, does it? An old Puritan said, "Know ye that Jehovah is Elohim, the true God, therefore alone worthy to be worshipped." Here is one of the reasons we study the Scriptures. It is the only way that you and I can truly know who God is through the Word of God. Since the fall of Adam, mankind has been cut off from God. The intimate fellowship that man had in the garden is no more. The privilege that Adam and Eve had of speaking to God that was gone. But God was gracious and gave us an inspired word from Him. And He has promised us that in it is everything that we need to know about Him. You know, mankind is so arrogant. Ever since the fall, he's been trying to prove he doesn't need God. Just think of it. He doesn't want God. So he tries to prove he doesn't need Him. The Tower of Babel. How arrogant. Build a tower. We can reach heaven. Man thought he could reach heaven on his own. And he's always tried to make God in his own image. Think of the Greeks and the Romans. They invented a system of gods that reflected their own sinful character. If you read the old Greek and Roman tragedies, what you find is that in some ways the gods are worse than the people. They had exactly the same thing. Every culture that lacked the word of God went into grave error and idolatry. That is one of the most consistent truths of history. And so we see that knowledge is an essential ingredient for true worship to take place. And the first knowledge is just who is God. He's the creator of all things. Now that alone is reason to stand in awe and worship Him. He is Almighty God. He is the sovereign God. No one can tell Him what to do. Do you remember a couple years ago we saw that video, you know, How Big Is Your God? And Lou Giglio, and he showed in graphics the size of the earth compared to the sun, and then he went on to show compared to the closest stars, and finally he came to one of the huge stars, and he saw and the size of the earth was like the head of a pin compared to this huge thing that was about 10 feet around. It was amazing. I mean, we look at this world and we think how big this world is. And yet, mankind has not even explored. We have no idea of how far the universe goes in every single direction. And God spoke. And from His mouth, He breathed. And stars and universes and galaxies came into existence. That's God. That's God. He's almighty. He's sovereign. No one can tell Him what to do. No one can question Him. And then we see that He's perfect in all of His attributes. Not only is He all powerful, but He's all good. See, now this is where it's necessary that we read the Scripture. You can go out in a field and you can lay down and you can look at this universe and you know what? Only the fool can do that and say there is no God. You look at this world, you got to say, there is a God. Look at this. You can learn about God by looking at this world. But you don't come to know Him unless you read His Word. And as we read His Word, we see that He is a good God. He's benevolent. He's not an evil God looking for ways to harm His creatures. He's good, He's holy, He's just, He's righteous, He's love, He's mercy. That's just to name a few of His attributes. And the only way you begin to understand what any of those mean is as you look in His Word and you study it and you see how God is good to His people. He's always good to His people, and He's only good to His people. He's been gracious enough to reveal Himself to us in His Word. And when you come to know Him, not know about Him, but when you come to know Him, it will cause you to praise and to worship Him. And then the second reason is for what He's done for us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Don't gloss over those words. They're not merely metaphors. They are describing a very unique relationship that we have with God. This great and awesome God, this star-breathing God, we have an intimate relationship with. and we are told that we should come and praise Him and offer Him thanksgiving because of what He has done for us. And what is it that He has done for us? First and foremost, the thing above everything else, He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we are now His sheep. We are His people. We are a special people set apart for special privileges and special blessings from Almighty God. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. God has taken unworthy, rebellious sinners who wanted nothing to do with Him, and He changed their hearts. Sinners who deserved only wrath and judgment, He gave mercy and pardon. And when He set His affection upon us, He declared that we are His and are the beneficiaries of all the blessings earned by Jesus Christ for His obedience on the cross. And we are under His constant watchful care. We are never out of His sight. We are never without His love. We get a glimpse of worship in this psalm. Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. In this earth, we get to worship Him. It is our privilege. And we know that we can only do so to a certain extent. We will spend an eternity getting to know more and more about God. And as we get to know more and more about Him, we will love Him more and more. And the more and more we love Him, the more we will be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we have an eternity to perfect our worship. It will never end. It will never get old. It just gets better and better and better. We're bringing our worship service now to a close. And we've been worshiping our great God and our King in the way that He has commanded. We've been careful to observe the manner in which He has established. But only you know if your heart is right with Him. Only you know if you have worshipped Him this morning in spirit and in truth. Only you know if there's a true spirit of thanksgiving in your heart. Only you know if you have truly worshipped at all. This afternoon is a special time for us as a church. We'll sit down and we're going to have a meal together. What a great, great blessing. What a better way. What can you think of a better way to spend the Lord's Day afternoon than to sit down at a table and fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? But today's even more special because we celebrate a holiday that, though it may not be commanded in Scripture, but I think is certainly one of the most biblical holidays we have. Because right after the meal, we're going to take time to allow you to stand and to publicly give thanks for all that God is and all that He has done for you. It's a blessing. It's a blessed time. And when we do, let's keep this psalm in mind. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. As God's people, we have so much to be thankful for. I can't close without addressing those here this morning who may not be Christians, because this eludes you. You can't praise Him. You are not the object of His blessing. So I would call you this morning that you would repent of your sin. You've heard of all the blessings of this great God. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for sinners, just like you and me.
Repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Then you can enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Let's pray.
Father, we bow before You. And again, how grateful and thankful we are for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Father, we thank You for being here with us this morning. Thank You for meeting with us. Thank You for opening up the Scriptures to us. Thank You, Father, for giving us this psalm. Thank You for encouraging us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for the goodness that You've given to us day by day. Thank You for having us to be part of this great land. Thank You for bringing us together as a church. Thank You for the friends that You've been so gracious to bring into our paths. Thank You for the families. Oh, Father, we have so much to thank You for. But thank You most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Father, I would plead with You, and I would ask You, if You would be pleased, Father, that if there be one or more here who this morning don't know You, that You would be pleased to take that heart of stone, change it, Father, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.